Romans chapter 15, we're going to look at verse 4 through 6. Then we're going to go back to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis chapter 37. So you may want to put a finger in Genesis 37, but we're going to start out of Romans 15, verse 4 through 6. For everything, say everything. That encompasses all, right? For everything that was written in the past, referring and talking about the Word of God. For everything that was written in the past to teach us. It was written in the past to teach us so that through endurance, taught in the Scriptures, and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So everything that was written a long time ago was written for those generations of people that would come behind. There was a purpose and a reason for these things to be written, and it was so that we would be able to endure, that we could stand, that we could be strong, excuse me, that we could be encouraged because of those who have come behind us, who have fought the good fight of faith. They laid the foundations for us. They showed us the way. They showed us how they stood strong in difficult moments and hard places, and how through those things God raised them up and God delivered them. And because of those things, we can be encouraged. May the God who gives endurance, it is God who gives endurance and encouragement. See, again, it doesn't matter, Ethan, if you get knocked down this week. Yeah, I know it seems hard and it hurts, and maybe it's some embarrassment sets in or whatever. It just didn't go the way you planned it. How many here in life, everything the way you planned it, it's just gone the exact way? Nobody? How many when it didn't go exactly the way you were disappointed? Maybe it was because that was the way you saw it. But maybe it wasn't the way God saw it. Maybe God had another plan. Maybe God had a purpose in why it happened the way it did. Maybe there was a reason for it. So we got to be careful that we don't let these momentary, notice I say momentary afflictions that the Scripture talks to us about, these momentary light afflictions that happen to us, which seem so difficult and so hard to us, but they're really momentary in life. Yeah, they may be hard, they may be difficult, but we can have hope and we can be encouraged, and we need to express endurance through these things because we win. We overcome. So yeah, you may not have got the end result today, but it doesn't mean you're not going to get the end result. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude. How many of you here ever had an attitude? I'm not talking about a godly attitude. I'm just talking about an attitude. Anybody here ever have an attitude? Thank you. Maybe. An attitude. I was hoping for more response there so I could take a drink. You know, you guys got to help me out a little bit here. We've got to have an attitude. But we got to make sure we have the right attitude. And the Scripture says here that you may have the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had. So we've got to have the same attitude that Jesus had. We have to have the same mindset that Jesus had. We have to have the same ideals that Jesus had toward one another. So that with one mind, see, because if our attitudes are different, we're not of one mind. We're not in one accord. The disciples were in the upper room and they were all in one accord. They were all focused in the same direction. They were all thinking in the same lines. They were all working toward the same things. They were all in one agreement toward what they were focused on. We are very fragmented at best today in our world and in our society. I read the other day, and I don't know where all this is going to go and where it's all going to end, but It just seems crazy to me, some of the things that are happening in our world today. I said to my wife the other day, and I've said it to you, I find myself saying more and more any longer, that's hard to believe. And not concerning scriptural things or godly things, but things that are happening in the world. I see and read things, I say all the time, that's hard to believe. That's absolutely hard for me to believe. It's hard for me to wrap my head around. It's hard for me to understand. How many of you are with me on that? There are just some things happening in the world that are just hard to understand. I read the other day that a church in Virginia who's had a plaque, and you know, in the churches back then, they kind of had like their pews were kind of like boxed in, and the box where George Washington attended service, there and his family, there's been a plaque on that box for years. Saying this is where George Washington and family attended church. This was the pew that they sat in. The new leadership of the church now has decided they have to remove the plaque because it's offensive. Because it's offensive. So they're going to remove the plaque. You know, if I made a list of things that offended me today, how about you? How many of you have been offended in the last 48 hours over something? And the rest of you are lying. So we'll pray for it. How many have been offended this last week over something? We all get offended over certain things. Certain things rub us wrong. But how all of a sudden we live in such an offended society where everybody is offended over everything. And the scripture even teaches us the more we become like Christ, and this is the problem, because the more we become like Christ, the less likely we are to be offended. So if we are always offended, we're not very much like Him. Because the Bible says if we're like Him, we won't be offended. Sometimes you just got, like I said, I can't remember if it was Wednesday night or if it was last Sunday morning, I said sometimes not every slap warrants a response. Sometimes not everything spoken to us deserves a response. Sometimes not every slight that's done to us deserves a response from us. But yet, as the same mind as Christ hanging from the cross of Calvary, we in the midst of our affliction, with that same likeness of mind, that same attitude of mind, we say, Father, please, forgive that miserable, no. We say, Father, forgive them. Because they don't know what they do. We have to remember with the mind and attitude of Christ, they're lost. And because they're lost, they offend and do the things that they do. And even sometimes when we're found, we offend. And we disappoint. And we sometimes hurt one another. But those are the moments that we need to humble ourselves and walk in humility and go to a brother or sister and say, I offended you and I'm sorry for that. If you know that you offended someone, if it was, you know. But why are we so offended? Why do we look to, well, I'm not going to do that no more. I'm not going to go there anymore. I'm not, because this one disagreed with me, that disagreed with me, or whatever. Why are we so offended? You want, the answer is simple. You're just not close to Christ. And I love you enough to tell you that. You get closer to Him, you won't be offended so much. It's just scriptural. It's just scriptural. But we learn these things because the Bible has been penned for us so that we can have this same mindset, this same attitude that Jesus had toward one another, so that with one mind and one voice, we may be able to glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we can glorify God when we can walk in that spirit of unity with one another. But if you don't spend time in the Word, you don't know the end from the beginning, and the Bible declares the end from the beginning. If you want to know what's going to happen in the end, then you're going to figure it out from the beginning. I'm sorry, I don't even care what happens in the end, because it ain't going to affect me. My salvation is secure in Jesus. I don't care what order you're in, but you're going to be catching up to me in the rapture. I'll be crippled. No, I'm just teasing. We win. We go. We win. Are you win? Do you understand that? We win. The church wins. I'm not worried about who's getting persecuted in the tribulation. I got to be honest with you. I don't really rightly care, Cheryl, because I win. I don't care if I go pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. And I got my own opinion, and most of y'all have yours. The deal is, guess what? We win. We win. Say that with me. We win. And I'm not making lightly of that situation, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen. But to those who know Jesus, it's just like the DVR. We know what's on the end, Allison. It's already been recorded. We win. But in life, sometimes we have to go through places. Let me just put, most of you, all, if you are not from Derry, you had to come from somewhere to get here, right? You had to go through somewhere to get here. To get to your job, you probably have to go through somewhere to get somewhere, right? It's just, we all got to go through some place. The psalmist said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. In other words, though I go through hard places, though I go through difficult times, though I go through places that really rub me and hurt me, He's my shepherd, and I shall not want. And because the Lord takes us at different places, they present new opportunities, new moments. An opportunity may present because of the way the path changed. Maybe God took you in a different way than the way you thought it was going to happen, and the path seemed a little different, but it presents new opportunities. And if you're still stuck and you got to do it in the old opportunity is past. There's a new opportunity because it's a different path. It's a different way. That road you may have been able to go 70 mile an hour on, but this one you may only go 45. And if you're still going 70 in a 45, anybody ever done that? You're going to pay the consequence for that, right? And if you're doing 45 and a 70, people are going to be blowing their horns and yelling stuff at you, right? That's just the way it is. That's the way people are. But different paths present different opportunities. And so I want you to jump down with me to Genesis chapter 37. Go back, I should say, with me. Genesis chapter number 37. Don't know how much of this we're going to get through this morning. What we're going to do is probably lay some foundation. So we'll pick back up with it next week. But we're going to lay some solid foundation to where we're going to go this morning. There are some messages that you just can't get the whole thing in at one time because there's just so much there to it. You know what I'm saying? There's just so much there to it. Chapter 37, beginning verse 1, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, say 17. Joseph was very young, considering at that time where people lived to be quite aged. 17 would have been considered a youth at that particular time. Joseph, young man of 17, was tending the flock with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zephah. And they were his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. So he's out with his brothers tending the fields, and the brothers were probably being mischievous. They were probably doing some things, you know, that boys do. And they were probably, who knows what all they were doing. But Joseph went back to dad, and we would say today he tattled on them. Anybody ever here have a sibling that tattled on you? Yeah, some of you got an attitude real quick, didn't you? Some of you got an attitude, yeah, I'll tell you, it just brought back something. But Joseph goes to the father, and he tattles on his brothers. You know, how many of you were the older sibling, and you just didn't like hanging around with the younger one? And the younger one got you in trouble all the time. You start getting an attitude toward him. Boy, we're touching some raw nerves this morning, aren't we? Verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made him a richly ornated robe of many colors. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. His brothers were so, you know, we talked about last week how when difficult things happen to us when we're younger and, you know, we carry those things through life. This story that we're looking at this morning, Joseph was highly favored of his father and his mother. Joseph was, I guess we would say today, spoiled. Anyone here spoiled? You were spoiled growing up? In other words, mom and dad showered you, they favored you. Some of you admit it, some of you know. You were the golden child. Well, you know, Joseph was born in his father's old age, so, you know, dad was a little bit puffed up just there alone, you know, that he had a son at that old age. And so he really had just real affection toward Joseph. And unfortunately, sometimes parents can make an error in their way by showing more affection or more love or more favor to one child over another. And it can cause problems in the relationship with the children. It can cause breaks in relationship because we begin to feel like, well, they were loved more and we were loved less. And in this particular account, his brothers, they begin to hate him because of the favoritism that they witnessed and saw that he had gotten shown to them over them. And so it caused a sense of emotion and feeling that began to rise up in Joseph's brothers that they despised him. As a matter of fact, the word says they didn't have a nice word to say about him. Could you imagine being that one in your family that nobody wanted to say anything nice about you because they just didn't like you? Joseph didn't necessarily do anything in and of himself up until this point to cause them to dislike him. He just was Joseph. He was the younger brother, the apple of dad's eye. And because dad lavished him, the brothers begin to hold a bitterness and a resentment toward him. And they could not speak a kind word to him. In other words, when he would come by, they'd turn away, they'd leave. They'd say, "Leave us alone. What are you talking to us for? We don't want to talk to you." In verse 5, the situation begins to complicate itself because Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out of the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while yours gathered around mine and bowed down to it." Well, that's a great way to get your brothers to like you. I could just tell you right now, don't follow this pattern. So he says to his brothers, "I had a dream, and you all bowed down to me." Well, they already disliked him. They didn't have a kind word to say about him up to this point. And now he's beginning to tell them that he sees himself as favored over them in a dream. His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Verse 9. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said. Why would he have to tell them to listen? Because they didn't listen to him. They didn't want to hear anything that he had to say to them. He said to his brothers, "Listen, I had another dream." And I'm sure at that moment they were all like, "Oh yeah, another dream, Joseph. Here we go." He said, "And this time, listen, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." Did you ever have something excited you so much and you told it to others and they weren't like as excited as you? "Hey, you aren't going to believe this. I had this dream. And in the dream, you were all bowing down before me." Can you believe that? They hated him. "Hey, guys, you aren't going to believe this, but I had another dream. They're like, oh boy. They begin to burn with rage. They begin to burn with discontentment. They begin to burn with bitterness toward Joseph. The sun, the moon, the stars, they're bowing down to me. Verse 10, when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. So although he said, Joseph, what are you talking about? But in the back of his mind, anybody ever said anything to you and you didn't want to receive it, but it stuck in the back of your mind? And you couldn't shake it? And you thought about it? And you wondered, what in the world could that have meant? Was there anything really to this? Was there not anything to this? Verse number 12, now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, as you know your brothers are grazing the flock near Shechem, come, I'm going to send you to them. And Joseph said, very well, I'll go. Verse 14, so he said to him, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flock and bring word back to me. And he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him there wandering around in the fields, and he asked him, what are you looking for? And Joseph replied, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing their flocks? Verse 17, they have moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers, and he found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he had reached them, they had plotted to kill him. So Joseph is doing what his father asked him to do, and he goes to where his brethren are, and as they see him coming in the distance, they're so angry with him, they're so disgruntled with him, they're so upset with him, they're so filled with rage concerning him, they hate him so badly that they begin to plot his demise. How many of you have ever gathered with your siblings? No, don't answer. I don't want to know. Have you ever disliked someone so badly that you gathered with others to plot their demise? They see him coming. They're like, here he comes. Let's get rid of him now. This is our opportunity. Karen, I can't even understand that type of hate, honestly. Maria, I've never hated anyone in my life that I'd ever want to kill him. Honestly. Not one person in my life have I ever hated so badly that I would want to kill them. I mean, that had to be some kind of burning fire in their belly of disgruntledness and disregard for their brother. So they're plotting out, how are we going to do away with him? This is just an unbelievable story. Verse 19. Here comes the dreamer, they said to each other. Here comes the dreamer. Let me ask you, who gave Joseph the dream? God did. God gave Joseph a dream. His brothers despised him because of what God gave him. His brothers despised him because what God had given him. I've heard some say, well, you know, had Joseph never shared the dream with his brothers, this probably, no, they disliked him to begin with. The dream was just fuel in the fire. Had Joseph not shared the dreams with his brothers the way that he did, I believe that the path would have still played out the way it did, because they still despised him. And if it wasn't for him telling them the dream, there would have been something else, because they hated him. Their rage against him was way before the dream. Their disgruntledness toward him was way before the dream. Remember last Sunday morning, we started talking about forgiveness, forgiving people. Joseph's brothers have such a rage and such a burning discontent in their lives for him that they can't see beyond wanting to kill him. Verse 20, come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. And then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Verse 21, when Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Let's just throw him into this cistern here in the desert, but let's not lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them so that he could be taken back to his father. They want to destroy him. They want to kill him. They want to eliminate him from the picture. The path of Joseph's life here goes from being lavished of his father and his mother to in jeopardy. But it's not going to change the outcome. It's not going to change the destiny. How many of you believe today God has a destiny for your life? That God has a plan for your life? God's going to get you there. There may be those in the middle that don't want to hear your dream. There may be those in the middle that will get mad at your dream. There may be those that will get mad at you if you won't listen to their dream. We are to be like-minded with Christ. We are to love one another. We are to forbear one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to uplift one another. We're to strengthen one another. But sometimes disagreements and discontentment comes in, and we become so hardened toward one another that we find it hard to forgive each other. Would you agree with me? We find it at moments, at times, difficult to forgive one another. But the brothers, they couldn't control their anger. So Reuben says, well, let's not actually kill him, but let's just throw him in that pit. And he probably figured, I'll come at some point and get him out, and he can go back and, you know, this will be done. Because how many of you ever figured out a lame brain idea, but you never followed through with it? You know? Oh, we're going to do this crazy thing, but you never really did it, you know? We're not actually going to kill him. I mean, geez, really? You guys really want to kill him? And then he realized, yeah, they really wanted to kill him. So he's like, no, let's not do that. You know, let's like just throw him down in the well. You know, the dried up well. We'll just throw him down in there. My dad was so bad when he was younger, when he was little, that his older siblings put him in the bucket on the well and lowered him down in the well and wouldn't bring him back up until my grandparents came home one day. Because they were so tired of putting up with him. They put him in that bucket and lowered him down. He was just young. Yes, he's in that bucket for hours down that well. You know what my brothers did to me one time? Some of you know this story because I'm probably sure I told it to you at one point. They duct taped me to a chair. And they stuck me out a second. Now stop smiling, acting like that's funny. I'm traumatized by this. They duct taped me, Jerry, to a chair, and they stuck me out a second story window with the back two legs of the chair in the house, the front two legs out, and they shut the window so that the top part of the door was holding the back of the chair. This explains a lot, Rob. Allison, this explains a lot. Christian, don't you do this. You know, if you ever missing Carter some night, you better go look out the windows. So my dad, you know, they're trying to find me. They can't find me. My brothers forgot they duct taped me. How do you forget you duct tape someone and hang them out a window? Because they didn't like me very well. Because I was the child born in the older age. I was somewhat the Joseph figure. And even though at times they protected me, I got under their skin. Bad. And I must have hounded them that day and hounded them that day and hounded them that day and whatever. And I'd do stuff because I knew they couldn't hit me because they'd get in trouble, you know. I'm serious. And so they duct taped me to the chair, hung me out the window. My dad, they were getting ready to leave. My dad said, where's Sean at? And my oldest brother went, whoa. My dad's like, what'd you just do to him? My brother's like, no, just wait here. We'll go get him. My dad's like, what did you do with him? You just wait here. We'll go get him. My dad said, no, I'm not waiting here. You're going to show me what you did to him. My brother's like, oh, no, we're in trouble now. Sir, going upstairs. My dad said, where's he at? Going to the bedroom. He ain't here. My brother, he's here. They went over, grabbed a hold of the chair, lifted up the window. My dad, my, boy, did they get it. Boy, did they get it. And then we stopped for lunch, and they put hot sauce in my drink and burnt my mouth like fire. That it was just like a war. I lived in a war zone. And then when they went to the bathroom, I spit on their food, so it justified, and I was okay. And my dad laughed. He thought it was funny. I was kind of like Joseph. No wonder they didn't like me. They duct taped me and hung me out the chair. On the chair, out the window. I kind of understand a little bit about how Joseph's brothers must have felt toward him. I kind of understand how Joseph must have felt. Oh, he's going to be a preacher, huh? We'll kill him. He'll never live to see the day. Oh, we're all struggling to figure out what we're doing and going to do with life. At 12 years old, God speaks to him. Yeah, God speaks to him. Then not everybody will like it when God speaks to you. It's just true. It's just the way it is. Especially if their hearts aren't right. So Joseph's brothers, they have this incredible disdain for their brother. Down through the story, we see that they decide that they're actually going to sell him. They're going to sell him into slavery. That's how they'll get rid of him. So they do. Joseph had a dream. Joseph knew that God was going to raise him up to be influential at some point in his life. But his life takes a drastic turn. At some point or another, all of our lives here have taken a turn, have taken a twist. Seemed like it was supposed to go this way. And I'm sure if Joseph was going to raise up and be as powerful as the dreams portrayed he was going to be, being thrown into a pit, murdered, or sold into slavery doesn't seem like the likely trail to get him to that point, does it? But Joseph's brothers were done with him. And so they sell him off into slavery. They soak his clothes in some blood, and they take it back to his father, and they tell him that he had been torn apart and devoured by wild animals. So his father thinks that he was killed by animals. His brothers sold him off into slavery. This is kind of a, you think your family's messed up? You think you got some skeletons in the family tree? This is pretty messed up stuff. Would you agree? So Joseph gets sent off into slavery. But the thing about Joseph is he never waned from what he believed God had given him in that dream. He never waned from just because the place changed that the destiny was going to change. Just because the circumstances changed that the end result was going to be different. He remained steadfast and faithful through, and we're going to see through next week as well, that how Joseph remained faithful through each situation and circumstance that he found himself in. And that is a key to our lives. That's one of those moments that's been penned for us, that we can look at Joseph's faithfulness through each of these situations that he went through and know that his mindset and his mentality is what got him, well, with the help of God, but his mindset and his trust and his belief in that God was going to use him and that God was going to bless him and that the outcome was going to be okay. Everywhere Joseph went, regardless of whatever or however it seemed like his life was going to turn for worse, it always turned out for better. Because the scripture says, if God be for us, then who can be against us? If we know and understand when the scripture says what I said earlier, no weapon formed against us, whatever weapon was formed against Joseph, it never came to pass. It may have looked like it was going to, but it didn't. It may have had some resemblances that it was going to wipe him out, but it didn't. There may be some things in your life that look like your life will never be the same. How could God use you? How could God work this thing out? How could this thing work for my good? How could this thing be better for me? Just hold on. Just hold on. Because he's a good father. Amen? And if he has a plan for your life, which we know he does, because the Bible says, for he knows the plans that he has for you. He knows the plans that he has for you. They're good plans. They're plans for a hope and for a future. Well, tell that to a guy who's just been thrown in an empty cistern in the middle of a desert. I'm sure it didn't look like his plans were going to come to pass at that point. Then he hears his brothers talking about offing him. They're going to kill him. You know, he's in the well. He can hear him. Well, let's just slice his throat. Nah, we can't do that. Well, let's just bury him in there. Oh, wait a minute. Hey, guys. You know, you're not serious about this, are you? I imagine the first couple minutes, he probably thought they were just messing with him, you know. Brandon, did Dan ever do anything to you guys when you were little? You know? Or not quite? Oh, the other way around. Dan will get him now. I see him reaching down there for that. Did you ever have anybody pick on you in your life? Did you ever have anybody do anything to you in your life? He's probably thinking, nah, they'll never follow through with this. So he's probably like, hey, guys, when you get me out of here, I'm telling Dad. Huh? After about 5-10 minutes, it ain't funny no more, right? Hey, Dad, you guys get me out of here, I'm going telling Dad. I'm telling Mom. I'm telling Mom. And they're like, well, we can't let that happen. Now we have to. Do you ever feel you were pushed to a point where you had to follow through with something? Now they're like, how do we get ourselves out of this thing? We've crossed the line. We've already thrown him in the pit. He's already heard us talking about killing him. He knows we want to kill him. He goes back and tells Mom and Dad we're going to kill him. This is going to be bad. Well, let's just get away with it. Let's just get rid of him. Let's sell him into slavery. I don't know about you, but if I'm in the pit and I'm hearing all this, I'm like, what in the world is going on? What about the sheep? What about the wheat? What about the stars and the moon? And how's all that going to happen? And the plot begins to thicken. And we're going to pick up on this plot next Sunday morning. But I want to leave you with this. God had given Joseph a dream. And because Joseph had the dream, the end was already settled from the beginning. It was already settled. So regardless of what happened to Joseph in between the dream and the fulfillment of the dream, whatever happened in between there, Joseph's part in the whole thing was to remain faithful, steadfast, and committed. And that's what I would say to you this morning. Will you remain steadfast, faithful, and committed in this path that you're walking today? Regardless of whatever disappointments, whatever things get in the way, whatever things seem to be frustrating you, whatever things seem to be defeating you at this particular moment, can you remain steadfast, committed, and faithful? Because Joseph did. Those were three hallmarks of Joseph's life. And because he remained that way, each step that we're going to look at next week, each of these steps, Joseph remained faithful. And because he did, he remained committed. He remained loyal. He never became bitter. He never became angry. And we're going to see that play out in this story. for someone who would have had the opportunity to really get back at someone, Joseph didn't take it. Have you ever just waited for your moment? Time's going to come. The moment's going to come, and I'll get you back. I'll just wait for that right opportunity. Wait for that right moment. The time's going to come. Nowhere do we see ever where Joseph plotted, boy, if I ever see them again. But he does see them again. And most of you know the story. And he does see them again. And when he does see them, how is he going to respond to them? And it's a great story for us to realize grace, mercy, love, and forgiveness. How do we respond to those who have harmed or hurt us? God lays these things before us so that we can learn that through faith, patience, and comfort of the scriptures, we can have hope in the midst of these difficult places. Worship team, I'm going to invite you back to the platform so as we can close out our service this morning. I want to pray for you all today that wherever you find yourself along this pathway of life, however difficult it may seem at this particular point, whatever has happened that seems like it's taken you where now it's going to be longer than you thought it was going to be, it's going to be harder than you thought it was going to be, you ended up somewhere you didn't think you were going to be, hold on. It's going to be okay. Do you hear that? Turn and look at somebody and say, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. God has a plan. It's going to be okay. How many of you just really wonder if it's going to be okay? It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Right there in that situation, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Right there in that place you find yourself, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Wherever Joseph was, whatever happened, he trusted in the Lord. He never lost his confidence in the Father. He trusted in God. He trusted that God would work it all out for him. He remained faithful. He remained steadfast. He remained committed to his worship of God, to his relationship with God. Regardless of whatever it was, God had a purpose. God had a plan. And that plan is going to begin to unfold in front of our eyes. Of course, most of you know the story already, but hopefully there'll be some nuggets that I'll lay out there for you that'll cause you to think more than you've thought before about how God can use these situations and circumstances in our life, because we know that he works all things together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. You believe that today? Then he's going to work things out for you too. He's going to work things out for you too. You believe that? How many of you want to believe it? Maybe I should ask that question. How many of you want to believe that? He's going to work it out for you. You know, there was a man one day that said to the Lord, I want to believe. Can you help my unbelief? Can you help my unbelief? We're going to pray this morning that God will help your unbelief. Father, I pray this morning that you will help us. Lord, for those who are in these difficult places or these hard places in life, find themselves in a position or a place or a path that they had never anticipated before. I know, I understand, I have been there. There are moments that you think you're going to lose your mind, and there are times you think that it's going to destroy you. But if we will just trust in you with all of our heart, lean not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways, if we will acknowledge you, you will direct our steps and make our path straight. That is your promise. And so I pray this morning, Father, as this service started out with us declaring you as our refuge and our strength, our rock, as we come to a conclusion today and bring it to an end, we declare and decree that we need to trust you with all our heart. Not get caught up in the emotions of our thoughts. Not get caught up in the feelings of the moment. But in all of our ways, look to you. And you promise not only will you be our refuge and our strength and our rock and our refuge, but you will make our path straight. And for that today, Lord, I stand a very humbled and grateful person in your presence. Because along the pathway of this life, even though I've known at times the outcome, there have been moments of fear and frustration. Simply because maybe I've misplaced my trust or confidence at times. But I pray that you help each one of us today to put our confidence and our hope and our trust in you, the one who is faithful, unmovable, unshakable. So today, Father, we come to you. We come to you again at the conclusion of this service. We ask you, Lord, to help our unbelief. Help us to see in the middle of whatever this life is doing right now, whatever, however it's twisted, turned, whatever bump has been in the road, whatever detour has happened, whatever dead-end road has come our way, that God, we can put our trust and our faith and our confidence in you. And if we will remain steadfast, committed, and faithful, God, you will work it all out for our good. If we could just see the end of that DVR tape, we'd know that we win. Seal that in our hearts, our minds, and our spirits today. That even though we may not be able to see the end, we know we win. We win in situations and circumstances in our life. You work them out for our good so that you would receive glory and honor. So that our lives would bring you honor. I pray that today. God, that each one of our lives here today would bring you honor. That through the situations and circumstances of our lives, that you would receive honor. All through what Joseph goes through, his life brings you honor. And because of that, you keep honoring him. He honors you and you honor him. He honors you and you honor him. He honors you and you honor him. Help us to learn through this story that's been laid before us. And as we honor you, you are faithful to honor us. You're our God. We're your children. I am a child of God, called by your name, washed in your blood. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Will you stand with us this morning? Say, I am a child of God. Say it again. I am a child of God. And I trust you, Father. You are my God. You are my rock. You are my refuge. You are my ever-present help in the time of trouble. And because of you, we win. You are a good, good Father. In Jesus' name.